Well, great to have everybody tonight, midweek. This is a little different for us at Christ Community Church. Great to have you all out tonight to learn more about how you can learn more about God's Word. I can tell you that in my journey to know God and to study His Word, some of the tools that we're going to be talking about tonight in the next 3 or 4 weeks have been invaluable. In my own personal life, as I've learned how to open the Word and just know God better through the Word, as well as spend time teaching, whether it's a small group Bible study or kids in my house or preaching. It's a great tool to learn. And so thanks for being here. It shows your interest in knowing God's Word and understanding God's Word and teaching God's Word. And so let me pray to that end tonight, and then we'll start. Father, thank you for this time together tonight as a church. You tell us in your Word that we're blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord and the teaching of the Lord. You tell us that blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Lord, I pray for the next few weeks. Lord, I pray for growth and learning. Pray for tools that we can open our Bibles and feel a little bit more confident that we might be able to discern and understand your Word better, to know you, to explain you to others, and just to grow as disciples of Jesus. So would you be with us tonight? Would you help us learn and grow? In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, I took this class by Miss Croker. Miss Croker lived right next to us on a ranch next to us. I knew her from that, but she taught a typing class. Don't laugh. A typing class. Not like I'm going to learn. So learning how to type on not a computer, but a typewriter. That's how old maybe you think I am. Computers were out. I remember in middle school learning a little bit on computers, but when I was in sixth grade, we would just, you know, chicken peck. Anybody still do that on a computer? But Mrs. Croker was old school, and so we had like 30 typewriters in the classroom. And the first few days of class, I thought they were just really boring. Actually, the first month of class was really boring, and I was really frustrated because what Ms. Croker did for us to learn as a class as freshmen in my freshman year in high school was she covered up all the letters on the typewriter so we couldn't look down and poke buttons. A, B, C, we couldn't do that. She covered them all up, and then we had to do these really annoying drills where she would like chant A, B, C, D, like silly songs. I can still remember them in my head, and I'm not going to sing them to you. And we did that. It felt like for months on end in this class, I'm like, when are we going to actually type something? But you know what she was doing, right? She was teaching us and training our fingers and our minds to connect with one another so that we knew where the letters were. And then the class, for me, stop being boring because she made it a competition. Robbie, where are you? She made it a competition. She said, hey, by the next 6 weeks, we didn't have 9 weeks, y'all. We had 6 weeks. By the next 6 weeks, whoever can type the most words per minute, and we had awards for this. And so I was all in at that point. And so by the end of the year, I was typing. I don't even remember how many words per minute, but I never need to look down at a computer or other ever again, because I went through the hard work, the boring hard work of learning how to type without being able to look at a keyboard. It started out as boring. It got challenging, but everybody in the class got really good at typing. And when I think about my time in school, I mean, think about all the different kinds of classes that you've taken, students. Some of the information I could look back on and go, that wasn't worthless. I'm not going to say that. But I've never used that information again. And there were other classes where it was something I learned mentally in my head, or something like a tool, like typing, that I use still every single day. It's invaluable to learn skills, to learn tools that will affect your life for the rest of your life. It's interesting when I think about those skills, not just as a student, but if you think adults about in career and development in the areas of expertise that you have, you've got to learn skills that you may not learn even in class. You've got to learn how to develop if you're a leader. What does leadership look like? If it's a trade that you're in, you've got to learn how to work that trade. And those skill sets are invaluable for the rest of your life. And they translate oftentimes to areas in your life beyond that specific thing, like typing class. Here's the thing. As disciples of Jesus, you know what a disciple is? We talk about this a bit at Christ Community Church. We say our mission is to glorify God by making disciples in authentic community. You know what the word we get for disciple is? Learner. What are we learning? We're learning God. And how do we learn about God? We learn about God through His Word, His revealed Word that last week even we said is inspired by God, that's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuke, training, and righteousness. Training and righteousness. So here's the deal. You have a Bible in front of you, and it's really old. And some of the words that you read, if you're, however old you are, even if you're a grown adult, there's words that I read in here, I go, what does that mean? I need to understand how to rightly know the word to be a disciple, to be a learner. I need tools, and maybe you feel this. Maybe that's why you're here. I need tools to help me go, hey, what is this? What am I reading? What does this mean? How do I rightly apply it? How do I rightly correlate it to things in my life? And so that's why we're here. I want to give you some tools that you can open the Bible and you can understand better the scriptures. Here's what I'll say. Some of the things that I'm going to teach you over the course of the next 4 weeks, there's been no greater tool in my Christian life that I've learned than how to do what I would call Bible study methods. To be able to open the Bible without even a study Bible and go, I think this is what I see, I think this is what it means, and I think this is right application to the text in my life. So why the class? I want you to be equipped. I want our church to be equipped as a learner, as a disciple. Second, I want you to experience the joy of discovering treasure that's God's word. Because it's one thing to listen to a guy on Sunday morning unpack it for you, and that's helpful, and that's biblical. It's another thing for you to read a commentary, right, and hear other people's thoughts, which is also helpful and also good. It's another thing for you to look at your study Bible, which is helpful. All those are helpful resources and tools that we have. But for you to open the Bible and be able to go, hey, I'm learning tools to help me understand what this means. There is joy at discovering how to do that. And it's kind of a thing where you just want to do it more. So equipping, tools, joy in discovering the treasure and the jewels that are in God's word every time you open it. Third, just the personal enjoyment of it and what it means for your spiritual life, that there is growth in your spiritual life because you better understand the word. And then also accompanying with that, that you're able to teach others around you the Bible. And maybe that's just your kids in your home, right? Maybe it's a coworker that you run into that goes, hey, do you want to study the Bible together? Or maybe it's the person that comes to your door who has a different message about what the Bible means and starts telling you, here's what your Bible says, and you can look at what they're saying and go, that's not really accurate or true. Or maybe it's interpreting the world around you, the news around you, the media around you, what people say on TikTok, Instagram, and Twitter in 150 characters or less, so that you can rightly discern all the messages. And in the day we live in, there's lots of messages that we take in every day across all kinds of different spectrums to discern if it's true or if it's not, to have tools to do that. And then last, I would say as a church, I would say for us to be equipped so that when you teach our kids ministry, that yeah, you've got a curriculum, but you can open that passage and go, man, I understand this passage better because I have some tools to do that, and I can be a blessing to our children. So that in men's ministry or women's ministry or discipleship relationships that you have, that you can open the Bible and study it together, that you can teach somebody else these tools. In your community group, when you open a text like in 2 Corinthians, which is many of us have been going through, in 1 Corinthians this year in community group, that we don't just go from reading it to applying it, but we do the work of observing and then interpreting and then applying it. Because one of our default positions, mine including, is just to read a passage and go, here's what it means for me, right? And here's what it means for everybody else. There's a lot of work that goes into understanding the text that we need to do before we just immediately apply it or correlate it. And so for you, maybe if you're a teacher, man, how can I sharpen my skills as a teacher? So I'm not just using somebody else's thoughts, but man, I've been able to work through this text. And so when I get up and teach kids or adults, there's a confidence that comes because I've spent time in the Word, right? I've spent time wrestling with a text. I've spent time trying to understand the observations in a text, to understand what it means. And so I can confidently teach and also rightly apply. It's a dangerous thing. If anybody's ever taught the Bible, written about the Bible, you know the text in James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, because there's a higher standard. It scares me to death to get up on Sunday morning to go, am I getting this right? So lots of reasons for us as a church to be more equipped so that our kids, so that our adults, so that one another, we know the Word and rightly apply it to our lives and those that we are trying to minister to. So let me give you tonight kind of big picture of where we're going in the next 4 weeks, and then we'll walk from there. So the next 4 weeks, I'm really just going to give you what would be called Bible study methods, some basics of Bible study methods. The first one is observation. So tonight we're going to talk about observation. What I see in the Bible, what I see in this passage, things like the terms that I see in a passage, the structure of it, the literary forms, don't go to sleep, right? Next week, we're going to look at interpretation. What does the text, this is your blank, mean? So observation, what do I see in the text? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Application, I would say it this way, how does it work? How does it work for me, my life? How does it work for others? How does it work for children? How does it work for teenagers? How does it work for young adults? How does it work for adults? How does it work for males and females? How does it work in the world I live in at my work? How does it work in my culture? How does it work itself out in the world that we live in? What's the rub? And then also, is this text, how does it work? Is there something in this text that I need to do? A lot of times we just associate application with something we need to do. And oftentimes that's true. But with application, it might also be something we need to believe, something we need to consider, something we need to think. And so application. And then the last week, we'll talk about correlation. And out of correlation, really communication. And that asks and answers the question, where does it fit? Where do I put this? Where do I put this with biblical theology? I might say it that way. Where do I put it with a biblical worldview? How do I correlate it to an understanding of the gospel. I mean, Jesus is the one that says everything points to me. And so how do we understand it in light of the person and work of Christ? Where does it fit? Now, here's the question, or really an observation. Is the order of this important? Yes or no? What do you think? You can talk out loud. Is the order important? Why is the order important? So we don't jump to conclusions. I'm going to make a statement, especially since we're talking about observation tonight. The biggest skipped, 1 through 4, the biggest one that skipped completely almost is observation. But if we'll just do observation and spend a lot of time in observation, about 90% of the work to understand most interpretation is done. 80 to 90%. If we take the time to spend to meditate on the text, like a cow would chew its cud. Sorry for the image. If we take time to do that, we take time to understand what it's saying. We'll talk about context next week. But that's a big deal. The order is important. What we typically do is we want to immediately apply whatever we read, and somewhere in our head, we've already made the interpretation because we've heard something or something comes to our mind. And I'm not saying that's always wrong. Okay, so don't hear me saying that. Well, I don't even want to do this because I'm going to be wrong. It's not what I'm saying. But we need to slow down and we need to observe some things in the text. And I'm going to help you understand what we need to observe in the text tonight to help you with that. So the order is vital in that process. So we're starting with observation and then we'll work our way to interpretation. So for a minute, here's what we're going to do. You got a pen or a pencil? I want you to make observations about this room. Observations. We're not in the Bible yet. We're just going to test our skills in observation. Okay, Grady, you're going to win because you know the room better than anybody. But observation, general observations about the room. It could be colors. It could be objects. If it's helpful, I can give you categories. Objects, specifics about objects, words, contrast, similarities, etc. I mean, you could take, I'll give one example. You could take that basketball rim right there and you can go, well, there's a net, there's a rim, there's bolts. And if you climbed up there, you could find 50 bolts. Details, right? So make as many in 4 minutes, make as many observations with your eyes or your senses. It kind of smells funny in here. That's an observation. All right. Lighting, whatever. Just look around the room. Observe. What do I see? And write it down. There's nothing too small. Listen to this. There's nothing too small or too big. So just take a few minutes and do that. All right. Let's make this a bit interactive. What you got? Just throw it out here. We'll start on this section, so I'm not pointing anybody out unless I need to. What do you got? Just throw it out there. What's that? Padded walls. Come on. Speakers. People. Fire extinguisher. Sound of the air conditioner. Something different. Not an object. Sound. Okay. Okay. All right. What else? Coming around to the middle, I guess. All right, where are we at? Windows. Tennis shoes. Oh, a little more detail. Tennis shoes. Okay. What's that? Exit signs. Okay. Shades are up. Chairs. Okay. Paper. Doors. Bibles. How long do you think we could do this? Long time. Okay. All right, Webs. After me and you, buddy.
2 hours.
He's going to come back with a long list in a couple of weeks. Let me ask you a different question. Are you familiar with this room? How many of you have been in this room more than 10 times? We're going to do church attendance here. More than 10 times. How many have been in it 20 times? 30 times? 40 times? 50 times? Lots of times. Now, granted, the lights are a little dimmer. Usually gave you a little more lighting today, but you're familiar with this room. But have you observed those things in this room before? You may know they're here, some of the general things and exit sign, but have you made note of those observations in a room that is familiar to you? Yes? No? The next time you come in this room after doing this on Sunday, do you think you're going to be looking? Right? Was there anything that anybody else said that wasn't on your list that you then thought, oh yeah, there's that. And then you thought, there's also about five more things about that thing. Yes, probably. Details. Here's the thing. How many times do we come to the Bible something that we are familiar with? Right? We're familiar with. Maybe we've studied it our whole life. Maybe we've spent a ton of time in a particular passage, in a particular book. And what do we often say? I already know it. When you ask your kids after church or whenever you're doing family devotions, like, I already know that. Do you? Do we? There are endless observations that we could make. Here's the thing. Sometimes things that are familiar to us, we may not observe very well. And sometimes things that are really familiar to us, we forget or we don't. We're less likely to make observation about, aren't we? Because we know it. Think about going home tonight in a home that you've lived in for however many years or months. Think about if you've lived somewhere for a really long time and you have to give someone directions, maybe somebody older who doesn't use maps, and you can't remember the name of the street, right? Just because we're familiar, C3, just because we're familiar with the Bible doesn't mean we observe it enough to really know it deeply. And so one of the neat things about studying the Bible is I feel like every week, and my wife has to listen to me, I feel like every week when I'm studying for a sermon, when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm showing up to the dinner table and I'm saying, did y'all know this? This is what I learned this week. There's like this endless supply in the scriptures of both understanding, knowing, observing, and for sure applying. And so, good example of observation, if I ask you to observe more, you could. And so, observation is really important, isn't it? Let me give you some thoughts about observation. Let me give you some things. So if I would have said, hey, make observations in this room, and I gave you categories of observations you could make, I gave you a few. Objects, colors, etc., or maybe you heard different categories as people talked. If I gave you those helpful ideas or structures, you could probably come up with more observations, couldn't you? Than just generically saying, make observation. Well, I want to talk about that as it relates to the Bible, about opening a passage and reading it to understand it. Because I think there's some things and some categories in which we can help each other, and we can help look for things that are in the scriptures by giving those categories. So let me give you 10. There's really not 10, but I just needed a top 10. So there's one that's really important, probably bigger than the other ones. And so let me give you that. So 10 laws of observation, it's on your sheet there. When you come to a passage of scripture, these are the things that you need to do to observe them. And I just, maybe you ought to measure this against what you do. But I would assume some of these may be new for you, because the goal of observation is to see so that you can rightly interpret, so that you can rightly apply, so that you can rightly correlate, right? So the goal of observation is to get to the next step in a better place. And so the first one, and it sounds obvious, but we often don't actually do this. And it's the most important thing. Read. Like, read it repeatedly, over and over and over again. And read it like Sherlock Holmes, even if you know it. Read it inquisitively, curiously. Even if you're reading John 3:16 and you know it by heart, read it thinking, what can I learn? What can I pick up that I don't already know? Read it asking questions. Read it looking. Read it repeatedly, over and over again. The more you read something, the more it gets ingrained, right? And so read it repeatedly. I'll tell you, even in sermon prep, Mondays I'm typically off. This is not a how to sermon prep, but I'm off on Mondays. My brain needs a break. It's a good day to have my off day. But Tuesday, I spend hours on Tuesday just reading the text and then doing some of these things. Tuesday is my day for observation. But I read that thing over and over and over again. And by the time I get to Sunday, I haven't memorized it probably, unless it's a couple of verses. That's about as smart as I get. But I know it. I can get up and talk about it and observe it. So read it over and over and over. That's your best plan. The second thing, ask big picture questions. And you've probably heard this before. I hope you've heard this before. When you come to a book of the Bible, a chapter of the Bible, a paragraph of the Bible, a verse of the Bible, you can do it with all those things, big picture to small picture. But ask those questions. Who? What, when, where? Those, all four of those questions are observation questions. Who, what, when, where? And then next week we'll add to that. What are we going to add? Why? Thank you. We're going to add why, because that's interpretive. And then the next week with application and the following week with correlation, so what? Right? And so who, what, when, where, why? That if you don't even do all the rest of the things, you're well on your way. You should do the rest of these things. But you've got to go there. Ask big picture questions. And then I would say this, look for key terms. Think about last week, if you were here on Sunday, I don't know if you remember the text that we were in, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Couple of the things that Paul said over and over that were, so key terms are usually things that are repeated or that you can just tell after reading it a few times, this is what's being stressed. Like this term, this idea is, this is the thing that's being stressed. Or even something that if you don't know what the word means or it seems out of place, those are key terms at least for you to dig a little further. Key terms. So in 2 Timothy, verse 8 through 12, Paul said, don't be ashamed, right? That word, ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of what? The Lord. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be unwilling to suffer. So that was a key term. And so we unpacked some of that. And so when I'm reading the text to try to understand what it means or observe what it means, that was a big highlighted word for me in the way I kind of do observation. And then another word that kept coming up, the word guard. That he was calling Timothy to guard the gospel, preserve it. He used it multiple times. He not only said, Paul not only said that Timothy should guard it, he said the Holy Spirit guards the word of God as well. So those are kind of, that would be an example of key terms, something that's repeated, something that's stressed, something that just kind of jumps off the page for you, something that you don't know. So key terms in whatever passage you're in. Fourth, look for key grammatical structures. Don't go to sleep. And you may have to, if it's been a long time, if you have kids and they're like in elementary school and you're trying to remember like how to diagram a sentence, if you're trying to remember nouns, verbs, what are adverbs, what are adjectives, those things, it's okay. But key grammatical structures that you're looking at, and if you need your kids' help, it's all right. They're learning these things to be helpful. Prepositions, etc. To help you really get at what's the idea here? What's the main idea of the text? And what is it saying about that idea? So grammatical, structural things in the text. Now, you've got another sheet with you. It's a whole another sheet. You got it there? Can I borrow somebody's? Y'all can look along. Thank you. These are what we would call literary structures. And these are things that you're seeing in the text. So if there's a cause and effect, I've given, so this document's helpful. Probably the most helpful thing, it gives you what the different structures are on the left side. But many of these have key words to look for in the text. Like when you see a cause and effect, it likely has the word therefore involved in it. So whatever is being said before, he's drawing a conclusion to what's going to be said, the result of what's going to be said. So if you just walk through those, cause and effect, climax, and so usually there's like some crescendo, like you get to Romans chapter 10, and Paul's been talking about the sovereignty of God for a couple of chapters, and he says, oh, the depth and the wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. It's like the climax of the whole couple of chapters where he gets to that point. A contrast, usually the word but, or yet, and you'll see that. When we're in 2 Timothy, this will jump off the page at you. Contrast, condition, if, then, correlation, and, so, and, explanation, or reason, because, or even therefore. So you can walk all the way through that. Pivots are often kind of from one chapter as we know it to another, where he just changes, and you're trying to figure out the connection between that's what's happening before and during and after. Purpose, so that is a key term. So this is a really, this is just like a resource for you. When you're reading a passage, this is really helpful for you to mark those things and go, hey, there's something going on here. There's a change. There's a contrast. There's a progression in what is being said. And so literary forms or literary structures, these are really important as you think about understanding and observing. But also bigger picture questions would be, what's the literary form this book is written in? And you're going, what is that? So you think about narrative passages like Genesis, or we were just in Esther, mostly a narrative book of the Bible where there's a storyline from beginning to end. It's telling a story. So you can think about a lot of Old Testament narrative books. You could even probably put the gospel in much of that. Some people put the gospel in a literary structure or form of its own. So if I just walk through the Bible, I could see a lot of narrative in the beginning. And then what do you say? You see some wisdom books? Like what? What's a wisdom? I mean, when you go to the front of your Bible, it helps you categorize some of these. What's a wisdom book? Proverbs, yeah. Ecclesiastes, you might even put in there. What about poetic? A poetic book of the Bible. What's that? Psalms, yeah. You'll find poetic literature in other kinds of books. Like you'll get to Paul's letters and you'll see, in most study Bibles at least, you'll see there's a break and it looks different. It looks like the Psalms. It looks like a poetic structure. Sometimes it does that for Old Testament references, but it does it in bold. But oftentimes, if you like in Colossians chapter 1 or many of Paul's letters, it breaks out in like poetic language. So you have to know when you're understanding and interpreting that passage that that's what it is. So you need to know where you're at. So narrative, wisdom, poetic, there's prophetic books like the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament. There's some apocalyptic books like Daniel and Revelation, similar to prophetic books, but a little bit different. Some of the literary forms are a little bit different. And then you got like New Testament letters, epistles, letters, like we're in 2 Timothy. And so you got to know where you're at. Parables, if you try to understand a parable in the same way that you try to understand a letter, you're in trouble, right? Or some of Jesus's even language where he says, hey, if you look upon a woman with a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. And then he says, hey, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pull it out. Like, we'd be walking around with, you know, no eyes. If we were literal in the way we understand things like hyperbolic language, or in the form, whether they're parables or other. And so it's important to understand where I'm at, right? And then we should ask the question, man, what is the tone or the vibe? Freshen this up. What is the vibe of this passage? If you're at Lamentations, what's the vibe? What's the tone or the tenor or the atmosphere of Lamentations? I'm giving it away by the name. It's a lament. He's crying out to God, right? But I might be in the Psalms, and what's happening? Somebody's praising God. So it's up, right? Might be contemplative and thoughtful, right? So there's all kind of, there's different tones and tenors. Might be joyful, might be lamenting, right? And then 8 and 9, you guess a blank yet? Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. And last, based on those, and this kind of bleeds, this is going to bleed into interpretation. But the last thing you do after you're in the weeds of the forest, because all that is like detailed weeds of the forest, you've got to kind of come back to 50,000 feet, and you ought to ask as a segue question into interpretation this: what is the main idea? What is the main idea of this passage, this paragraph, this verse? And this is important. What is this passage saying about that idea? So those are 10 things. All of those things are kind of like in this room, if I gave you 10 categories of observation, or 7, however many there really were, those are going to help you think about what you want to see, about what you're looking for when you see. So questions to ask, things to look for. And all those things are going to help you get really, probably pretty close to making a right interpretive conclusion about the text. And it probably gets you to a place, if you do the work, to where you can get the idea of the passage, the main idea of the passage, and what it's saying about that idea. Interestingly, you may look at this and you go, that's a lot of work, or that's really hard. It is some work, but finding treasure is some work, isn't it? You're not going to find treasure and jewels without a little bit of work. And so I'm just trying to give you some helpful things to be looking for as you read the Bible and understand the Bible, to observe it. It's interesting. I was talking to you about kind of my week as I prepare, if I'm studying a certain text. Last week, 2 Timothy 1:8-18. And so usually Tuesday is observation. Wednesday, part of Thursday, is interpretation. But I'm also beginning at that point to think about what is the main idea of this passage, and what is it saying about the main idea of this passage, and what you usually have on a Sunday morning, more in kind of a form that connects applicationally or from correlation. Those two or three points that I have, you know, the Baptist preacher gives you 3 points. Those are usually connected to the main idea of the text and what it's saying about the main idea. You should be able to, usually in the way I preach, you should be able to connect those two or three points to what I think the text is saying about that, about the main idea, or the main idea itself connecting to those points. And so I try to get that nailed down by like Wednesday, Thursday. And if I have all that, if I have basically that basic outline of that, it didn't take me much time at all to actually put the sermon together. It's like when you kids, when you write a research paper or you write a paper, what do they teach you to do? Get the outline, right? Get the outline. And then it's, once you have the outline, if you actually do it, it's going to make more sense when you fill that outline in. But what we often do, what often happens is I'm just going to write the paper and I start with the intro and I work through the whole thing. And it's like, does any of that make any sense together? Right? And so observation, interpretation, application, correlation. When I was just story time, when I was in elementary school, my mom was a reading coordinator for the whole school. Some of you met my mom, or my mom. But she was really worried about my reading comprehension skills. Probably a good reason, but she was also the reading coordinator. So she took me to get tested. She took me out of class, and all the teachers knew, there goes Seth's mom, taking her to, making sure he's should be in the normal class, definitely not the advanced class. So anyway, so they did all the testing, and it turned out I had a few things that I needed to work on with reading comprehension. Wasn't the brightest tool in the tool shed, I guess. But I learned some tools, and I learned some skills. And so what I'm trying to say to you, if some of this you're looking at and going, I don't know if I can do that, I promise if you're like me, even if you have some comprehension things, you can do it. And if you don't, you definitely can do it. You can do the things that we're talking about here. If you just work at it and work at some of that. So here's what we're going to do. What time is it? Perfect. It makes no sense to me to just give you all of this and say goodnight. I want you to put this into play. So we're going to spend some time in lab for the next 20 or 30 minutes, the rest of our time from 7 to 8:30. So I want you to take that sheet, those steps where I say at the bottom, when you come to Passions, do this. And I want you to flip your page over that you're filling out. Psalm 1 is right there. Psalm 1. All right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow those steps. If you want to get with your family or somebody next to you and do it together, that's absolutely fine. Do it. That may be even better, to work with other people. And I want you to follow that. I want you to read it. Read it at least 5 times through. Have your pencil or pen there, right? Read it 5 times through. And maybe you take a glance. I do this when I read. This is reading comprehension. This is one of the things that helped me with reading comprehension. And you tell your kids this when they're taking a test, don't you? Read the questions, right? And then go read what you're reading. Or know what you're looking for. Know what you're looking for. So you might glance through some of that, know what you're looking for, and then read the passage. And that will help you as you read it. So read it quite a few times. Ask those questions. Be Sherlock Holmes. Look at the terms. Look at the structures. Do all of that, and then maybe come up with what you think the main idea is. Just, it could be a word or what it's saying about it. And then we'll spend a few minutes talking about it. So take the next 15 or so minutes, and I just want you to immerse yourself in Psalm 6 verses, Psalm chapter 1, and do that work. This is practice. You don't even have to go home and practice. We're going to do it right here. All right. Why don't we share a little bit? Let's start with some easier things and work our way in. Maybe before we do, though, was it hard just to observe and not interpret and apply and think about all the things that maybe you already know about the passage, or the ways in which you would apply it, or the ways in which you would interpret it? Is that it's a hard discipline not to do, right? What kind of, let's start with this. What would you say the literary form of the passage, what's it written in? Start simple. Where are we at? We're in the Psalms, right? So what's that? Poetry. So it's poetic. What would you say, didn't have to be one thing, what would you say the tone or the tenor of this passage is, or this psalm is? What's that? Okay. Hopeful and ominous. Good words. So it's kind of, there's two things going on here, right? At least. Anybody else on tone and tenor that you picked up on? Okay, exhortation, warning. All right. No particular order. Terms that stick out to you. You need to either know what they are, repeated, or nouns, main idea, whatever terms that you thought were important to observe. Okay, righteous, wicked. Okay. The way. What they look like. Okay, good. The righteous, the wicked, the way that both of them. What else? What else sticks out? What's that? The word like, which is a what? What category of structure would maybe you would put that in? Like. Compares. Okay. Like. So you're noticing those words, right? Like. It's nice to have a handy list, isn't it? Okay. What else? Okay, so there's a contrast. What would those be? Uh-huh. Okay. So contrast, there's number of contrast. Good. Comparison. And cause and effect, in what way? What will happen to the wicked? Right, and the righteous, right? What will happen to the wicked? Good stuff. Some of those literary structures, if you notice, help you interpret what's going on anyway. Help you understand the main idea anyway. Like knowing, seeing those observations. The word law sticks out to me just because I'm looking at it, you know, maybe through New Testament eyes. What does the word law mean here? There's a couple of different ways, you know, key term. I'm going to go look that up. In some places it means teaching. In other places you might think of it in relation to, you know, the book of Leviticus or like big picture law. Is that what it's talking? Which one is it talking about? Anybody know? Anybody got a study Bible? Huh? Okay. Good question. That's what we're asking. What is that? That's why I brought it up. What does this phrase in Hebrew sometimes? So I'm going to glance. Way or instruction. I think it's the word Torah. Is that right? Anybody know? Is it, look at your study Bible on your phone. Is it there's different ones. And that's why I brought it up, because the way you will next week, we're going to keep working in this passage. So I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but it's a key term because I'm not sure which way to go with that thing. So y'all look it up. We'll next week we'll work on that. Okay. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. What do you make of observationally of walk, stand, sit? I mean, you almost immediately go to interpretation right there, right? But what do you make of that? Okay, they're action words, right? Getting into some grammatical structure, describing this man who's blessed, that leads to a contrast, right? So just doing a few of these things with literary form, literary structure, just having a cheat sheet, what would you say? You could put in a sentence, or you can just kind of take a stab at it, or a phrase, whatever. What do you say the main idea here is in six verses? Just from observation.
What's that? Okay, great. Imperative, like be like the righteous.
How you can say it in different ways, so there's not necessarily a wrong answer on kind of the, I mean, there's a right direction. Let's say it that way. Okay. Okay. You kind of put the main idea and what it's saying about the main ideas together. That's good. Very good. Awesome. It's a little bit of work, but when you just take some simple observational tools and you put them to practice, and maybe you grab somebody else to do it with, it's pretty fun to be able to go, hey, I can figure out what he's talking about here. I can begin to figure out what the passage is about by making some observations and having some direction with making different observations. Is there anything else that sticks out, even just from reading it four or five times? The tree. Yes. Yep. You picture that. I mean, there's a lot of places you could go with that, right? A tree planted by a stream. So what is a tree getting? Lots of water. So what does that mean?
That can't do that yet, right?
It tells you what it means. I mean, I'm not going too far in observing it. It's grounded, right? It yields fruit because it has water. Doesn't wither. Trees without. Prospers like a tree. It's great. So that comparison paints a picture of the man who is blessed because he what?
Delights where?
In the word, right?
In the law of the Lord.
What's the picture? There's another picture. What's the other picture? So you got righteous, delighting in the Lord like a tree. What's the other picture? Chaff. The wind, the wicked, right? What's chaff? But you know, that's another key term, right? If I don't know what it means, it's a key term. What is it?
It's what?
Okay. Waste.
What else?
At the end, that blowed off earth, yeah, is so white on dry, so weak.
Okay, so understanding what that term means helps you next week. We'll say it today. No, it's good. Interpret. So what is it saying about the wicked?
It's not hard. It's going to blow.
Yeah. It's not grounded like the tree. It's a contrast, right? And like what you just described, perishes. Blows away. That's what it says, right? Good. What else? Anything else that you want to bring up just from taking a look? For like 15 minutes, 20 minutes maybe, right? Maybe we should just all get together for personal Bible study. What do you think? It'd be fun. Well, yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. What do you think?
In this sense, I see you that not be
right.
And the word in is important. Yeah. Yeah. The contrast, right? The word in, if we're talking about grammatical structure, is important. The word in right there. The wicked, or where is it? I missed it. Not stand in judgment. And they can't stand, I think it means it can't stand up to God's judgment.
Probably one of those hers that had my problem with me and Kibri. We're all these standing time.
So wow, we're going to talk about that next week. But context is important. So who is it talking about right there? What's the phrase before that? Are we talking about the righteous or the wicked? Does that help answer the question? Does that make sense? There's a bigger theological question out of it, though, right? That you're asking. Do we all stand in judgment? The answer is no and yes for the believer. So this is where theology is important. So I said earlier, it's important to read, right? And so it's probably a good segue to say this. Is it's really important to have, my old pastor used to say it this way. He'd say, it's really important to be able to palm the Bible, not like literally, but just to know it, like, you know, maybe you've read the Bible cover to cover in a year, and that's a good thing. It's important to understand the theology of the Bible, biblical theology, systematic theology, to help inform when you're in a passage, right? Well, the question you're asking is, observation question you're asking is Sherlock Holmes. It's great. You're asking that question about the text and you're saying, aren't there multiple judgments? So which one is it talking about? And so out of that comes multiple answers. But what you're doing, the observation skill that you're making right here is you're asking the question, what is it talking about? Or interpretive question. You're making the observation that there's a judgment for the wicked, but then you're asking the interpretive question, which is good too. Talk about next week. It's like, which judgment? How do I know? Right? I think the theological answer is believers obviously stand for their deeds. They don't stand in judgment, heaven or hell. But there is the judgment of what we've done, right? Good question. Anything else? Good stuff. Yeah. Key term, right? Key term to go, in what way is the psalmist talking about God's knowledge? See, as a teacher, I just want to explain it. But that's a great observation. That term, it's like the question mark is, what does it mean that God knows? We know, like you said, that God knows all things, sees all things, knows who the righteous and wicked are. But what more? Yeah.
Personal.
Yeah. So here's what we'll do. We'll take all these observations next week. I'll give you some more tools of interpretation, and we're going to come back. Keep the sheet. If you don't forget, keep the sheet. We're going to come back next week. Next Wednesday night, and a lot of the questions that we're getting into now, we're going to have some help in interpreting those things and understanding more about interpretation. And so, because it makes total sense that we're going in those places, because now you've done some observation, but you're asking the question, what does it mean? And that's the right question. Next question, after you've done observation, because you did observation, now I have a ton more questions, but also have some likely answers that are waiting. I want to give you, I didn't bring them tonight. Actually, I thought I had some copies.
and I've given them away so much that I didn't. Howard Hendricks, which is the guy's name on this sheet, the laws of structure, he's probably, I mean, he was, I mean, I'm a little biased, but he's probably the best. He's probably the best in the world at Bible study methods, not only understanding it, but teaching it. And so he's got a book that I've leaned heavily upon called Living by the Book, and there's an accompanying workbook to it. Maybe you've heard of it. I'll bring a few copies next time. But that would be worth it, especially if you want to do extra study, because I'm just kind of hitting the surface of each of these things. But if you want a workbook to like work through yourself and practice all these skills, that would be highly recommended. There's another little pamphlet, and that's what it is, called Discovering the Joy of Personal Bible Study by a lady named Othella Wald. It's a really old book. I don't know if it's even in print anymore, but I just remember her name, Othella. But it's really good as well. I'll bring some of those resources for us in the next few weeks, so you can, if you want to dive in further as we go through here, those are ways to do this. But keep that page. We'll come back to Psalm 1, and after we learn some things about interpretation, we'll take our observations, and then we'll begin to interpret some of these things in a better way next week, and we'll add to that in the following week. Same text, add some application, as hard as it is to wait on those things. But next week, what does it mean? Interpretation. Let me pray, and thanks for y'all. Thank you guys for being here and participating and interacting on this stuff. I hope it's been helpful and meaningful for you. Father, we want to know you. We want to know who you are better. We thank you for revealing yourself through your Son and also through your Word. You desire us to know you through it. Would you help us do that? Would you give us more skills and resources to do that as the body of Christ? And would it produce in us just a joy in opening up our Bibles and discovering more jewels and treasures of your Word, that we might know you better, we might serve you better, we might share you more? We love you. Thank you for time together tonight as a church to learn and grow together. In Jesus' name, amen.